I'm sorry, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I was getting ahead of myself there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 13 through 16. So if you'd please stand while we read the Word of God together. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 through 16. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the Word of men, but as what it really is, the Word of God, which is at work in you believers. For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets, and drove us out, and displeased God and opposed all mankind, by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins. But wrath has come upon them at last. Amen. The word of the Lord. You may be seated. So I was, my name is Chris McMillan. I grew up in East Tennessee, a little place between halfway between Chattanooga and Knoxville. It's taken me 40 something years, I think, to get rid of a Southern accent, but it's still not gone. So I apologize. I hope you can enjoy it and bear with me through that. My Chinese studies was somewhat interesting as well. I was trying to speak Chinese with a Tennessee accent. It doesn't work either. So you can imagine that one. My wife, Andrea, is with me along with our daughter, Kaylee. Andrea and I met in Beijing, China, in the mid-90s, and we're married in 96. You heard a little bit of brief bio earlier for me. Since Andrea and I have been married, though, I've worked as a youth pastor. I've done been a camp pastor for a church. A camp pastor for a camp, correct. there we go. I've also been privileged to work as a chaplain in Major League Baseball. I was with the Baltimore Orioles organizations for about 4 years. And then recently, God just led our family up here. We were looking at going back into the mission field. We thought God was leading us to Berlin, Germany, but along the way of training and support raising, God made it abundantly clear that we are to remain here in New Hampshire to serve the Northern New England Presbytery. And so it's an honor and privilege for me to be able to be with you guys this morning and sharing the Lord's word. So I'm very excited about what God has to say. I'm very excited about what God's been doing with our family and in our lives. So as we begin, let me open us up with prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for entering your gates with thanksgiving and courts with praise. Lord, I pray that you would give us a yearning to know you more and more this morning. I pray that you would give us the ability to diligently seek you. I pray for the joy of salvation to be experienced and received by all of us today. And Father, I also want to pray for our family members and friends that do not yet have faith in you. And I ask that you would move in their hearts and call them to know you. Teach us your ways this morning. Let this morning's sermon be what you want it to be. Let us hear your words and let us seek first your kingdom and your righteousness. And we ask all this in your name, Jesus. Amen. So the title of my sermon this morning is called Being Intentional. We're looking at 1 Thessalonians 2, 13 through 16. And so basically it's just a simple three-part sermon. One, I'm going to talk about receive, accept, and imitate the word of God, which is verses 13 and 14a. Next, we're going to look at suffering and our comfort, verses 14 through 16. What does it mean to receive, accept, imitate, and what about the suffering and where's our comfort coming from? And finally, point three, we're going to look at the word at work, becoming intentional. What does it mean to be intentional in all that we do and how we do it? What does that intentional life look like? Now, those people that know me know that my heart really is to truly simply be obedient to Christ. That's all I've ever wanted. I just want to be the obedient, loved child of the Most High God. That's my heart. Unfortunately, I don't always succeed. You can ask my wife and daughter and my kids about that, but that's why I'm so thankful for God's grace. But that obedience compels me as someone that is missional minded as a Christian. That obedience compels me to go and make disciples, the Great Commission. That's what we're all supposed to do. Not all of us have the gift of evangelists, but we are all challenged to go and make disciples. So as a missionary, that's the first and foremost thing that's on my mind. In other words, it's me trying to be intentionally missional in everything that I do. And this is why I love the first two chapters of 1 Thessalonians. Now, the reasons why I love these first two chapters is that it gives us an overview of the way in which Paul and those that were with him actually went and did missional work. It's the way they went out and planted churches. It's how they did ministry. So basically what I'm saying is the first two chapters of 1 Thessalonians give us a really good picture of how the early church, how Paul and the guys with them planted churches, how the churches grew, how they grew churches, and what they did to accomplish that. Now, my hope this morning is the same that Paul's hope had that we read in 1 Thessalonians 1:9, where he says that my hope is that people will come to an understanding of their need of rescue and turn to serve the living and true God. So that's the hope that I get out of this morning, is to encourage you guys to do that. Now, I want to give you a little brief background on these first two chapters because it lays the groundwork for the rest of the sermon. Now, Paul wrote 1 Thessalonians from the city of Corinth during his second missionary journey. Paul and his companions had established the church in Thessalonica, but they were forced to leave by opponents of the gospel. Later, Paul sent Timothy to go back to Thessalonica to check on the largely Gentile church that was growing and prospering there. And Timothy's report back to Paul is what compelled Paul to write the letter of 1 Thessalonians. Now, he wrote the letter to encourage new believers in their faith. He wrote it to exhort them to godly living. He wrote to give them assurances about the eternal state of believers who had passed asleep or died. And he also wrote to defend the integrity of ministry as an apostle. Now, I find it interesting because Paul was always defending his ministry as an apostle. It seems like he was always having to do that. But we're going to see some of that in a minute. Now, Thessalonica, at that time, it was the capital city of Roman Macedonia. It means it had a huge trade route. A lot of different people, groups, nations came through Thessalonica because of it being a capital city and because of where it was located. Now, if you wanted to go walk where Paul walked, you can go to the current city of Thessalonica in Greece today, and it's the exact same city of Thessalonica that we read about in the New Testament. So there's physical proof that that city exists, that it was there, and Paul really was a part of it. So as I begin, let me give you kind of a 20,000-foot view of chapters 1 and chapters 2 of 1 Thessalonians and how Paul and his companions preached the gospel and shared. First, they gave thanks for those that God placed in their lives. They trusted in God's sovereignty. They believed that God was sovereign. They believed that when they would go and minister, the people that they were talking to were people that were directed to them by God. And so they gave thanks for those that were in their lives. Next, they did their work with faith, love, and steadfast hope in Christ. They believed in the word of God. They trusted it. They had faith in God. They had hope in God. Next, we see that they relied on the full conviction and power of the Holy Spirit. In other words, they didn't rely on their own power and strength. They relied on the fact that God's power is sovereign, it's great, and it has the power to change hearts. Paul and the guys with him knew that it wasn't their responsibility to change hearts, it's the Holy Spirit's job. In other words, they entrusted the results of what they did to God. They went out and did their work. But they let the results be what God wanted, not results that they tried to get themselves. Next, we see that they preached with no pretext of greed or flattery. They didn't try to dupe anybody into becoming a Christian. They weren't trying to pretend to be something they weren't. They weren't trying to bring about any kind of false assurances that the life of Christianity is all sugar and cream and, you know, sweet cakes and stuff like that. They didn't give any greed or flattery in it. They were never a burden, but they worked night and day proclaiming the gospel. They didn't burden the people down with mandates, with rules, with regulations, with you got to give money, you got to do this, you got to do that. They were never a burden to the people they ministered to, but they worked night and day proclaiming the gospel. They also exhorted and encouraged the people in Thessalonica to walk in a manner worthy of God. They taught them about unity. They taught them to walk according as Christ did. They said, imitate, Paul says many times, imitate me as I imitate Christ. So we see that that Paul and his companions exhorted and encouraged the early church to walk in a manner worthy of God. Then we see that they were gentle and affectionate. They were desiring to share the gospel and themselves. Now think about that for a second. They realized that the gospel was meant to be shared life to life, not just through words and arguments and brain to brain, but they shared their lives with the people around them. Now, as a result, we see in the first two chapters of 1 Thessalonians, we see as a result two very important things. One, the church itself became imitators of them and of the Lord Jesus Christ. And second, we see that the church became an example of faith and a sounding forth of the gospel to all in that region and those that came through. So as a church here in Lancaster, New Hampshire, and in the communities you live in 2016, I want to encourage you that we need to become imitators of how the Thessalonian church was an example in order for us to obediently proclaim the gospel of Christ to those around us. So I want to encourage you this week to read through the first two chapters of 1 Thessalonians and see what God shows you. Just ask him, Lord Jesus, you teach me what you want me to know in this. Now, that was a bit of a long introduction, but it brings us up to the passage that we're looking at today. So point one, receive, accept, and imitate the word of God. It's 1 Thessalonians 2:13 through 14a. We also thank God for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. So what exactly is the word that they received, accepted, and ultimately imitated? Well, the Greek word that they used here is a word called logon, right? Now, logon is derived from the root word of logos. The meaning of logon is this. It's the content of what is preached about the good news of Jesus' way of salvation. So in other words, the Thessalonians received, accepted, and imitated the content about the good news of Jesus' way of salvation. Is everybody with me on that? Okay. So the word they received was the good news of Christ and his impending divine dominion. Now, at the same time, that word logos, which is the root word, is also what we call the word of God that we see in John 1:1. Remember, John 1:1, in the beginning was the word. The word was with God and the word was God. Now, that word logos basically is the title of Jesus understood as God's ultimate communication of truth about himself. So the Thessalonians received that Jesus is the complete understanding, and it's the complete communication of God's truth about himself to us. That same word logos, I'll give you one more example of it, is found in Hebrews 4:12-13, where it says, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Now, those three things, that word logos and logon, that's the word that they received. That's the word that they accepted, and that's the word they started to imitate. They received God's complete communication of his grace and love to us by accepting Jesus Christ and his free gift of grace, and they started to learn to imitate it by realizing that that word is sharper than any two-edged sword, able to pierce through the darkest of hearts and change men. Okay? That's what they received and accepted. Now, let me give you an example, I guess, in kind of a modern-day example of this. As a chaplain in the Major League Baseball organization, one of the things that I did was I would go in on Sundays way before game time, and I would give a sermon to the home team, and then I would go and I would give a sermon to the visiting team, and then, yes, I would go and give a sermon to the umpires, believe it or not. They got to hear the gospel, too, and they needed grace more than just about anybody else. But part of those responsibilities, I was able to actually walk around the ballpark and get to know the park personnel. So many occasions after I would do the services and talk with the players and do some counseling and stuff, as park personnel started showing up, I would start to talk with them and get to know them a little bit more. There was one lady who was in charge of the box suites, the ones you had to have the special tickets to get into. And if you didn't have a ticket, you really don't want to you don't want to run across this lady. She made sure you knew where you had to be. Let's put it that way. After about 4 weeks of me spending time with her and getting to know her and talking with her and stuff, the gospel message started to come up. And she immediately just started saying, but you don't know how bad I've been. You don't know the bad things that I've done. God can't forgive me. You just don't know how bad I've been. And for 15 minutes, I tried in every way possible in my own strength to try to explain to her that that was the exact reason that Jesus Christ died and rose from the dead, was to forgive you of those sins so that you could be in right relation with him. And of course, it was always, but you don't know. You don't understand. finally, after 15 minutes of this, I finally says, you know what? Do you know what John 3:16 says? She said, yeah. She said, that's the one that says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I said, that's correct. I said, do you know what John 3:17 says, the very next verse? She goes, no. I said, that's okay. Most Christians don't know that next verse either. I said, but John 3:17 says this. It says, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might have life. Now, once I said the spoken word of God, the Logos, once she heard that God did not send his son to condemn the world, a light went on her head. A smile came on her face and tears started coming down her eyes. She said, I'm condemning myself. Jesus doesn't condemn me. I said, that's right. That's exactly right. It took the spoken word of God to pierce this lady's dark heart. That's what it means when it says the word of God is able to pierce the darkest of hearts. And that's what we need to do today. And that's also another reason that we need to constantly be studying the Bible and memorizing scripture. Now, the people in Thessalonica heard the good news of Jesus Christ's death and resurrection from Paul and those that were with him. They received it. They accepted it as truth. And in faith, they started to imitate it. How many of us here in your homes, jobs, businesses in Lancaster, how many of us here today can say the same thing? So what does this look like in our world today? How can we, or you all here at Faith Presbyterian, receive, imitate, accept the word of God? Well, there's one simple answer. The answer is faith. You have to have faith. You have to believe it. Faith means that you will be intentional about believing what you read in the Bible. I'm
I'm I'm going to go to the next slide.